First of all, Scripture clearly teaches us.
Thank you, guys. Scripture clearly teaches us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that any temptation will not be more than what you can handle. Any temptation that you face will not be more than what you can handle. It says, Paul writes this very clearly in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, it will come. It's there. It's happening around us. He doesn't promise us this wonderful rose garden where there won't be any temptation. It's not Him that bring it. It just says the following. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape. So the reality is that Paul's writing, he says, guys, temptations will come. But he says, victory is always available. Because a believer can never get into temptation that he cannot get out of. That's what he's implying. And so when we say, oh, everything is just so much, I can't say no. No, it is possible. Paul writes as he says, very important phrase. He says he will always also provide the way of escape. He doesn't say a way. Listen to it. He says the way of escape. Which makes you think of what Jesus said. One of his I am statements was, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the way out of any temptation is not a formula. It's not a ritual. It's not a spiritual habit that we form. It is a person. And that's why when we sing about Jesus, we actually imply that everything we need in life is because of Him and is from Him. The way of escape is walking with someone, and that one is Jesus. That's why Paul says the way out of temptation, the way is a person. The second thing I want to say about these temptations that can be so overwhelming is that it's a basic good plan is just to simply run away. The scripture teaches us that. He says in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18, Paul writes again, he says, flee from sexual immorality. Actual fact, he's saying, just run away. Don't. Look, just run away from it. What does that mean? He doesn't say analyze it and debate with it or see how close you can get to it or pray until it disappears. Paul says, run away. But see, you know what we've actually become to believe almost is that we are able and capable to manage all these things. I mean, I can get close to the fire and I won't get burnt. It's not that hot. It's not that bad. But eventually it overcomes and it overwhelms me and I realize I'm stuck. So the best thing to actually do with these temptations that are all around us, Paul says, one of the good things to do is just run away. It makes you think of what Joseph did. Remember when he was in Potiphar's house? And Potiphar's wife. We don't have a name for her. Just Potiphar's wife. That lured him. And she was out there to sexually seduce him. What did he do? He ran away. He ran away. And there's another story to all of that. But the point is, he never fell for that temptation that came his way. He resisted it by simply running away. The other thing that we can do is we also flee by avoiding situations that draw us into being tempted. Just avoid those things. So this morning is, what if these things are so big? No, you know what? Just avoid going back into situations that potentially can make you fall. You see, if your phone is the doorway, then change how you use your phone. Simple. That's how you run away. It's how you flee. If certain websites are the doorway, block them. If being alone with someone is the doorway, avoid it. It's not science, you know, rocket science. It's simple facts. We've got to just help one another. And by the way, if we struggle with these things, I noticed last week, it was quite interesting, Kilton and I spoke about it last week, and I'm pretty naive. I'm like, anybody have a problem, just come and we'll pray for you. Sexual problems, like, yeah, I'll go and expose myself in front of everybody.
No, but you came.
I understand. Because it's so deeply private and personal and intimate. Nobody wanted to talk about it really in front of everybody, but it's good to talk about it. There are elders in this church, there are deacons, there are people that would love to help you. Not because you think you're bad, just the reality is that we need help. So it's not a thing that we just whisk over and ignore and say, guys, go and read these first five verses and tomorrow you'll be better. It's a reality that many people struggle with this. You know, for instance, one of the things that we avoid, if you know that alcohol lowers your resistance to say no to sexual temptations, then control it. If you know that it weakens your ability to say no and to say yes to righteousness, then control your alcohol intake. Geez, no amens here this morning. Eh? Wow. Last week it was just as quiet. But if certain entertainment fuels lust in you, stop watching it. If you know what certain things will do, certain websites and certain movies, and if you know it's going to fuel more lust that is not of God, then just stop watching it. You see, often the most spiritual thing that you can do is to become very practical. Sometimes we try to be super spiritual. Oh, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, I'm not going to watch this. But my one eye is open. No, simply just be practical. Change what you look at. Another thing that we do in overcoming these temptations, we also overcome them by strengthening our spirit rather than our flesh. You see, whatever you want to be strongest in your life, that's what you will feed. And you need to feed. We feed our flesh well. We look after it well. We eat enough. But the spirit often is weak because we're not feeding it enough. So then when we come to these moments where we need to overcome these temptations, the spirit is weak. It's not able to stand up. And Galatians 5 verse 16 to 18 writes this following, and I want to read it to you. Such a beautiful verse that Paul helps us to understand that the key for us is this life and the spirit. Galatians 5, 16 says the following, "But I say, walk by the spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." So Paul is simply just saying, hey, listen, the Spirit, your heart after God, and the Spirit of God in you, the body and the flesh over here, they don't really match up. They don't talk to each other. They don't like one another. Your body wants this. Like maybe you're sitting here this morning, your body is aching for, I don't know, a donut. You're like, I'm thinking, can this guy get over this message? Because I want the donut, or I want my coffee. So the body is saying, whoa, I want this. Your spirit is saying, shut up. I woke up for this. I want to be here. Or whatever time of the day that you need to focus on what is important for a spirit. You feed your spirit so that your spirit can grow. Sometimes we're muscular on the outside, but so tiny, like a toothpick on the inside. Spiritually. You see, a relationship with the Holy Spirit is the key to us walking in the power of God to overcome these temptations. So the one first is, what if these sexual temptations feel overwhelming? Let's look at these things. The next what if is, what if I've already failed sexually and have gone too far? Can I really start again? The question? Can I really start again? See, the reality is sexual sin is serious, but it never goes beyond the reach of Christ's forgiveness. Yeah. Nothing goes beyond His reach. Amen. Nothing. Amen. I say nothing. Because we need to answer this what if. Hey, but I've failed. I've failed miserably. And perhaps I am failing at the moment. But you know what? Nothing goes beyond His reach. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And in Psalm, David, who had failed sexually, he writes these words, create in me a clean heart, O God. Because he knew that there's no sin, and particularly no sexual sin, that goes beyond the reach of God's grace and forgiveness. So we've got to give you, we've got to speak about this. We've got to help one another. But as we said last week, the grace of God does not give me a license to carry on. The grace of God leads me to holiness, where I say, God, it's by your grace that I've been forgiven. Oh, I want to carry on pursuing a righteous life now. Because grace takes me out of sin and puts me into holiness. The biblical response is not to hide or justify or to remain condemned. The biblical response is I confess, I repent, I receive forgiveness, I'm restored, and I live my life. And so we need to talk about these things, not about, oh, we'll avoid this, but particularly if you've not avoided it and you live with that condemnation today, there is hope for you because the grace of God extends beyond whatever it can be. Amen. The third what if I want to present to you is, what if we love each other and we intend to get married, but we're already sexually active? And is it important to do something about this? I mean, there's so many what ifs that I could have asked. I really had a lot. And as I started counting the words, I realized, no, this is going to go until Monday morning. Not going to help. I don't think everybody would be so keen on staying here that long. So I just brought in some of those that I really felt highlighted by the Lord. What if we love each other? We intend to get married. This is obviously for couples. But we're already sexually active. Is it important to do something about this? May I just present this to you, that the full covenantal blessing God designed for a romantic, emotional, physical, and sexual male-female relationship is only found in marriage. So the true blessing of fulfillment relationally is in marriage. It's only in marriage. Nothing else that we may present as an alternative comes with the satisfaction and joy that God can bring within marriage. The fact that many have not and are not experiencing that joy in marriage does not mean that it cannot be found in it. Many of you carried the testimony of it today. I know that many of you will say, well, I'm not going to get married because many are not fulfilled in marriage. Well, it's kind of like saying, well, I'm not going to serve the Lord because many people get disillusioned and they get upset with God. That make it unwarranted to serve the Lord? For sure not. Because many of you are frustrated with God at times. I get frustrated with God because he doesn't do it my way. How many of you agree that God doesn't always do it your way? And some of you may be honest enough to say, I don't always appreciate the fact that God doesn't do it my way. But God's way is God's way. And marriage is God's way. And so if male, female, that's what we believe as a church. There's only one premise for marriage, and that's male-female connection in marriage. If male and female fall in love with each other, and they want to pursue a lifelong relationship together, marriage is the answer. Well, they're going to not always have, you know, wonderful moments. They're always going to be moonshine and roses. Oh, I love you. And you wake up in the morning and she's just amazing and he's just wonderful. And there's going to be challenges. But that doesn't make marriage an unwarranted thing. We pursue. We push through. God instituted this clearly in Genesis 2 already. It's amazing that when Adam and Eve were created, he said to them, man shall leave his father and be joined to his wife. Like, which father did Adam have? He didn't have a father. He was created out of nothing, as we know. But God was laying a foundation for us. This is how he wants us to live. The most amazing institution that was established on earth is marriage. It's the first one.
Amen.
And today, it's under scrutiny. Because why? People, they don't believe that there's a creator. they fight with one another about whether that is real or not. And then marriage gets also in the way. You see, I want to say to you, when we talk about this thing of marriage and being active before marriage, outside of marriage, you see, you can have good intentions for the future, but they may never excuse present disobedience. I'll read that again. Good intentions for the future and saying, well, I'm connected to this man or to this woman, and well, we will get married one day. But until then, we're going to live together and we're going to be sexually active. Surely there's a marriage coming. But your future intentions cannot justify your present disobedience. Jesus spoke to a rich young ruler and he said to them, you know, you need to sell everything. And he said, by the way, I've done everything. He said, yeah, I'll still do that. And Jesus was speaking today to the current obedience that was required of him. You can read that story in Mark 10 earlier than the one that we read. You see, the rich young ruler wanted eternal life, but not at the price that Jesus expected of him. He had good intentions towards God, but he wasn't willing to obey when obedience became costly. Hey, I want that blessing there, but I don't want to pay the price now. God wants holiness today, folk. Not one day in the future. So it's not about I will obey him one day. It's about obeying him today. That's why we often say delayed obedience equals disobedience. Another reason why, so this is tough. And you need to hold on your horses a bit here. Is that all right? Why are you talking about these things? Because we want you free. I want to live free. I don't want to live with baggage. I don't want to live with stuff that the enemy could hold me back from in terms of what God has called me to and what he has and his intentions for my life. I want to live free and I want to pass that on to my children. But I've got to read this to you, and that is that marriage does not make unrepentant sexual sin acceptable. What do I mean by this? You see, God's standard for every relationship is sexual holiness. And it is this holiness that positions a relationship to receive his blessing. All right? You want God's blessing on your relationship? Hey, it's holiness. And some couples may reply that they will get married and then surely things will be fine. But if we do not repent of the sin, getting married does not transform something sinful into something righteous. Sure. What does that mean? You see, entering marriage with sexual immorality on your shoulder does not only bring sexual baggage into it, but it could reflect an ongoing issue of disobedience to God. Marriage does not just change that. Standing in front of a magistrate or a pastor or whatever and saying, yeah, great, I'll now get married to this person. It doesn't change what was previously sinful into something being righteous. See, marriage does not cure unhealthy relationships. It may just make them official. See, if we've lived in sin before marriage and we've not dealt with it, we bring that sin into the marriage. And there's grace. Lots of people deal with these things where they've lived in sin and they deal with it. But if you've not dealt with it, marriage did not deal with it. And often people come into marriage without having repented of past sins. And actually that problem is just brought in. That's why we say marriage does not cure unhealthy relationships. It may just make them official. See, the Bible teaches that repentance starts a process of restoration and could lead to much freedom and breakthrough in your marriage. And so let me just talk about two sides of the coin here. Couples who were unsaved when they got married and after marriage turned to Christ and they repented of a sinful life, that repentance and that confession covers your sexual sin. Right? So if you weren't saved by the time you got married, and after marriage and into your marriage and you got saved and you realized, oh Jesus, I need forgiveness. And you say, Jesus, please forgive me for my sins. It covers your sins. And you're free. I'm talking specifically about couples who were saved before getting married. And before getting married, they were involved in sexual immorality. Getting married is not a substitute for repentance. There is still repentance required. If you've never repented of that, I implore you, because you could carry and may have carried that into your marriage. And sometimes people struggle within marriage. And they're like, I can't understand why it's so difficult. It could be that you're carrying this baggage. It's still with you. And all you need to do is repent and say, Jesus, I want to ask you to forgive me. Because what I did is I didn't deal with this thing. I just thought that one day we're going to get married and then all will be forgotten and all will be forgiven. But I never repented. There was a story years ago, and I remember the family's surname. It was H-O-R-N. It was in South Africa. And they wanted to get married. They came part of our church where we were part of, and lovely man and his fiance, and they had children, both sides. Both had been divorced, and they've already had children. And so, because of convenience, financial reasons, they were living together, and they came to see me and said, listen, we'd like to get married. And we spoke, and we eventually, in premarital counseling, you get to the simple detail of, so how's your sexual life as a pre-married couple? And we would talk about that, because if there's sex involved, we would encourage. Like, this is not the biblical way, because if you do carry on with this, you're going to carry something into your marriage that you don't want. And they said, yeah, we'll be living together. Like, what are the chances of not having sex? If you're sharing a bedroom and not a wall between the two, you know, in the bed, something like that. It's just like, people are people. Things happen. And so we spoke and we talked about the principles of the word and the beauty of sexual purity and God longing for holiness. And they snapped it. They were convicted. And they said, we're going to do something about it. I don't know what we're going to be able to do. But they went back home and they said, no, let's make a plan. And they both had grown children. About 13, you know, about teenage age. They went back and they apologized to their kids. They said, what we've done in front of you has been wrong. We've sinned before God and before you. Went even to their relatives and said, we've actually sinned. We've been living together. We want to get married, and married, that wedding day is not going to rectify or, you know, solve all of this. Before God, we need to repent. They did. They apologized to all of them. They moved out of the shared bedroom into separate bedrooms in the house. And they held the kids. They brought the kids in to hold them accountable. And it was only perhaps a couple of weeks, maybe 2-3 months, that they lived like it. But they decided to honor God and live like this. And you know how beautiful it is the day when we conducted that ceremony with this story? And it's like this woman walking down the aisle, dressed in white. And it wasn't the white of the dress that determined it. It was the whiteness of her heart. The whiteness in his heart when he repented and she repented before God. And they said, we want to do it the right way. And I know people make mistakes. Maybe some of you are making mistakes. But what we want for you is freedom. Is the beauty of what God has for us. That's why we have to talk about these things. Because they're so important to him and should be to us. The fourth one is, what if I'm not looking at pornography? And we just jump into this one, but constantly encountering sexualized content online. A tough one, because it's out there. It's something that we expose to the whole time. Because you know what it can do? This exposure can cause serious damage in the following ways, and I'll have them up on the
on the screens here, it can normalize sexual immorality. And it's not pornography. It's just the sexualized content that we find. This entertainment through social media and movies and stuff. It can normalize sexual immorality. Because, I mean, that's what we find in movies, isn't it? Meet the guy in a pub and the next thing they're in a bed. It's like, that's the thing that happens. What it does, it can desensitize us to God's standard of holiness. It can create unrealistic expectations about relationships and sex. It's unrealistic. It's not how it works. It can damage intimacy within marriage. And it can become a gateway to pornography and sexual sin. That's the damage it can bring. But the question I want to ask is, what if the issue isn't only what I'm watching, but what this is doing to me? A good question to ask. It's not just what am I watching, but whatever I'm watching, what is that doing to me? And if you can be honest with yourself and realize that it's actually causing damage, then friends, just stop. Repent and turn away. We read in Psalm 101 verse 3, and there's this beautiful portion as well, where Job says, I'm covenanted with my eyes not to look at a young virgin. Such a beautiful indication of what we should do. Psalm 101, I just want to read this one to you. You can go read the others in your own time. It says in verse 3, Psalm 101. Listen to this. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. Sure. What a covenant to make. What a boundary to create. And we need to set those boundaries. And if you battle to set those boundaries, and if you battle with these things, find someone to pray with, as James 5 verse 16 talks about. The other one, if, that I want us to quickly focus on is, what if I'm too ashamed to tell anyone, or that I'll be disqualified because of my past and even my present? James, or John 6, clearly gives us a beautiful answer to all of this, that God will never reject those that come to Him. It says in verse 37, listen to this. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I have this beautiful assurance that we can come to Jesus and talk to Him and say, Jesus, this is what's going on in my life, and I feel terribly ashamed about it. It shouldn't be. And He says, come. He also, elsewhere, He says, come unto me, all you that are burdened and heavy laden. He will set us free. See, people may respond indifferently and imperfectly to us, but God will never turn us away. Christ's response to the repentant sinner is radically different. I want to finally just give you a couple of what ifs that I believe should actually be a standard that we set for ourselves and say, I want to ask these questions rather, and let this be the determining factor for my life, or the determining weighing in my life. The first one is, what if I believe God's grace was greater than my sexual failure? What would happen if you believe that truly? Just simply focus on, Lord, I really believe that your grace is truly greater. I'm not defined by my sexual life and what I've done in the past, and even the present. I'm defined by your grace when I come to you and I repent. What if we live with this standard? The next one is, what if obedience to God is worth whatever I have to give up? What if? What if obedience to God is the highest morality for me in my life? No matter what it costs me. It's not, oh, this is going to be tough. I don't know how we're going to figure this out. Just like this couple. Like, I don't know, you know, it's going to be embarrassing and practicality. Ah, it's just too much of an effort. But what if obedience is more important than what it will cost me? Another one. What if sexual purity and becoming more like Jesus is actually more satisfying than the temporary pleasure of sin? What if? Because it is. But we need to ask these questions to one another and say, actually, you know what? It is more satisfying.
Jesus satisfies much more than what any earthly, fleshly person or thing can ever produce. There's nothing like Jesus. And you know why the enemy does not want you to taste of the goodness of Christ? Because he wants you to taste of the goodness that he presents to you. And present that as good, but it's actually so bad. And so he deceives us. He keeps us busy from time with Jesus so that we don't find this true fulfillment in him. That the more you are fulfilled in Christ, the less you will look for fulfillment elsewhere. What if my sexual choices today are shaping who I become and the legacy I leave tomorrow? What if? Do you not think that we would make different choices, perhaps, regarding our sexual lives today? Because it's leaving something. It's one of the things that I remember hearing it from a man. I think it was a man called Josh McDowell. And that's so embedded in my spirit that he taught this thing of so many times in the Old Testament, particularly how fathers messed up and so many times the sons follow suit. They did the same. It would say, as his father was evil, so he was. Many of the kings lived like that. And he spoke about the fact that as fathers, we have a responsibility to impart something. And not just something for people, but something in people. Through our legacy. That's what we always say. Legacy is not what you leave for people, it's what you leave in people. Could we leave something of a sexual purity and a holiness? When I think of my sons and what damage I can bring to them if I'm unfaithful to submit, the fear of God grips my heart. I realize, sure, I want to protect her, yeah, because I love her, but I also want to protect my sons and my grandsons. And the legacy I want to leave. And so, Lord, in that, we fight for purity. We work hard for it. It's not easy, and we're not perfect, but there's something worth fighting for. And it's us in Him, but also us in one another. And that we leave something that others can say, sure, I remember, told you. Billy Graham's life, man, it's just no above reproach. That kind of stuff. I'm going to live and die with such a testimony. That was for him. What if God isn't trying to take something good away from me, but protect something good for me if I pursue sexual holiness? It's not what can I lose, but what can I gain? Next one is, what if I stopped asking how far can I go and started asking how best can I honor God? It's not about how far can I go before it's sin. It's not, Lord, how much can I do to honor you? What would bring greatest joy to you? The last one is, what if sexual holiness could actually become attractive? Not because it is easy, because it's not, but because it reflects the beauty of a life submitted to Christ. What if? I end with 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 to 20. It says, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Because this body has all sorts of desires and things it wants to have and accomplish. But should we not rather say, Lord, this is not mine. It belongs to you. Help me to live a life that is pleasing unto you and will reflect the beauty of a life submitted to Christ. I want to encourage you, may this kind of life, may it build great families.
May it build a great heritage and legacy in our world and beyond. And may it leave a great impact in this world as you and I pursue this. I do understand that there would be many of us, perhaps, some of us, that may need to walk this through with God. Wherever area of your life you feel that you've crossed the boundaries, I encourage you to work it through with God. And if you battle to do that, I invite you. I cannot command you. I invite you to speak to someone. Speak to us. Let us help one another. Because we want you free. Why do we speak about this? Because we realize that there's so much spoken by the world, and it's lying to people, it's lying to God's people. And it's keeping God's people stuck in sin, in bondage, in guilt, and in shame. God wants us free. And so I call on you, if you know that in a particular area of your life you're not free, find freedom in Christ. It starts simply with confessing, Lord, I'm messed up. You repent of that. You walk away from it. You find forgiveness. And you find restoration. There may be couples that need to go through this. Individually and together. There may be husbands that need to repent before their wives and say, I was wrong when I allowed us to go through. You've not done that before. There may be couples that need to do that to one another and repent and say, I'm so sorry. I did not consider obedience to God as the highest standard of my life. I considered my own needs as more important. And I turned stones into bread. Gratify myself whenever I wanted to. And so, I leave this in your hands and in your hearts to work out between you and God. And we want to help. We want to be there for one another. We want to support each other. But this is the standard that the Bible teaches us. There are more details that we can easily talk about. But this is where I want to leave it at today. And pray for the Spirit of God to speak into situations that need to be spoken into. And He will never come and condemn you and judge you and make you feel inadequate and ashamed. But He would want to speak to you to bring it out of something that's not helpful into something that is full of hope and where His blessing abides. So can I pray for us, please? Jesus, Lord, I stand before your people. Lord God, as not a perfect man, but Lord God, we all have our struggles, but we thank you so much for your grace. Now thank you, Father, that as we speak about these things, we can say, as Paul writes so clearly, here I stand, but by the grace of God. Lord God, where people have perhaps fallen in the area of sexual holiness, and where immorality has crept in, I pray that you will speak so clearly, so tenderly, as only you can, much better than what I could ever do, into the hearts of your people. And Lord God, I pray that a hunger for righteousness, a hunger for holiness will be ignited in the hearts of men and women, married or single. I pray
Oh God, that a few things that we could speak about this morning, oh God, will be things that will be practically applied in our lives. I pray for conviction to come where conviction is needed. I pray for practical application to come out of that. And I pray, Lord God, that we will continue to aim for a holy heart before you, no matter what the cost. Pray, Lord Jesus, that obedience to you would be a high value in our lives. And let, Lord, holiness would not be a burden, but a joy. I pray, Father, that as we leave from here, the people will go and allow the Spirit of God to speak. Lord God, that where change needs to come, that, Lord God, there will be an amazing willingness to address that and turn towards what you have for each one of us. Lord, I trust for that. I pray that in our lives you will be glorified. And that, Lord, what we will leave as a legacy will be a lifestyle of holiness unto you. I trust in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to encourage you to, I mean, we're going to enjoy coffee and tea, and it's not going to be somber and at all. But I would love for you to take some time to work through where we are the last 2 weeks. I encourage you to go listen to last week's sermon if you need to listen to it. And we will have the notes out again. But take time to work us through with God. And where application is necessary, do so. Where help is required, please shout. We'd love to help. God bless you. Love you. Thank you for being here. Have a great Sunday. Thank you so much. Thank you.